Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. We're only extracting one verse from this chapter this evening. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered something of the content of verses 43 to 45 of Genesis 41. The wise counsel which Joseph gave to the king of Egypt. A quota system to operate during the years of plenty, and this to be satisfactorily stored for the emergencies which would inevitably exist during the years of famine. This will necessitate a special government department, says Joseph. And building will have to commence immediately to provide warehousing for this year's crop surplus. One man of ability should be in charge of this great operation, who should appoint area officers. And then we saw how Joseph himself, no doubt a great surprise to him, but Joseph himself was appointed to this position of being literally head of state, second only to the king himself. And we saw too how such a man elevated to such a position, how he was to be respected in that office and honored. In this matter, one pointed out the ruling of Holy Scripture concerning these things and made relevant application. And then in conclusion, we saw Joseph was given an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means sustainer of life. And he also became the husband of a prince's daughter. And so becoming fully established in the court of Egypt with the absolute confidence of the monarch himself and all his counselors, Joseph sets off in the royal chariot to tour the land of Egypt, to meet the people, to assess the position, so that he could formulate a strategy as to how his policy could best be implemented and outworked. This evening we pick up the story at verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. We shall center our thoughts this evening upon the first half of that verse. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph's age given to us yet again. Now, as one has so often said, there is no idle word in Holy Scripture. For its inclusion here again, there must be a purpose. Now, we know from previous studies, Genesis 37 and verse 2, for example, we know that he was 17 years of age when he was sold unto the Midianites and carted down into Egypt. He was 17 years of age then. Now he's 30. So this verse discloses the fact that he had been in Egypt for 13 years. Nearly half of his life to date. 17 years away back in Hebron, 13 years down in Egypt. Nearly half his life. Part of that time in Egypt, doing menial tasks in Potiphar's house. Part of that time as Potiphar's house and estate manager. Part of that time in a dungeon bound in fetters of iron, we read in the Psalms. Part as a trusted prisoner, literally running the day-to-day workings of such an institution. What varied experiences, what traumatic changes, yet all received with calm. There's no hasty reactions, no fits of depression, no questionings. No indications of pride when he was promoted to a high position. Although, remember, only in his early 20s. Never went to his head, although but a young man. No evidences of a bitter spirit. When for no fault of his own, he was bound in fetters of iron. Here indeed was a man of great maturity, though young in years. I say again, young in years, but of great maturity. One who inspired such confidence with the king and his counselors that he was made head of state, literally prime minister, second only to the monarch. And it was done without a word of hesitation. We saw it last week. There wasn't even a cat call, one said, from the opposition. The Minister of Agriculture never put his spoke in. He was raised to this high position to be in charge of the whole country. A remarkable thing. A remarkable thing. Within hours of being released from the prison, he was clad in royal linen with the chain of office around his neck, the king's signet with the king's seal upon his finger. It all happened in a matter of hours, did that? Now he's taken possession of the second chariot of the land. He's gone out on the first tour. But we know that behind this great drama is the providence of Almighty God. The God of heaven has a strange plan afoot, and all things are working together to that end. It's all geared to the plan laid down on the drawing board in heaven. strange planned at a human level. It's all working together. It's all working to that end. Again and again have we seen in the scriptures and in this connection, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. It's not a fairy story. Things only come to pass because there is a God in the heavens who's in sovereign control. This is how it was in Joseph's day. It's how it is today. Oh yes, things came to pass. The Almighty God. Yes, it was He that had taken Joseph down into Egypt. We've seen it over these past weeks. He took him down into Egypt and prearranged his education. A syllabus which was broad and far-ranging, giving insight, experience, severe tests, stringent examinations. And at the age of 30, he's fully qualified, reliable, solid, not liable to change, not easily swayed, a man of purpose and strong character, who is not to be turned aside, who will not be deterred. Now, these things are not usually found in young men. Alas, they're not evident in so many older men today. It is sad to have to say this, but immaturity and a lack of reliability marks this age in which we live. Immaturity, I say, and a lack of reliability. We might look into the business world. Where are the Brunels? Where are the Henry Fords? What has happened to those familiar names of 50 years ago? Gigantic firms which originally sprang out of a blacksmith shop or a spinning wheel and a loom in the front room. And from such small beginnings, vast enterprises were built up. Today we cannot find them. Look into the political scene. I say, what has become of the Gladstones? The Shaftesburys? The Lincolns? The Washingtons? The Churchills? Who can locate today a true statesman in today's political arena? To listen to them, they act more like a parcel of hooligans. Come to the church. I say, is it possible today to identify a Calvin or a Bunyan? Scan the world, church. Can we find men of Watson's caliber, of Mountain? Think of the noble train of martyrs. Knox, Bradford, Ridley, Cranmer, Hooper, Latimer. Men of purpose. Men not liable to change. Not swayed, solid, reliable, even death itself would not turn them off course. I say, what's happened to them? Why, the church today is riddled with a go-with-the-crowd religion. whatever is popular, anything that will not cause offense, then that must be the pattern. And very few men in the pulpits today, be they old or be they young, are standing and preaching against it. That's why the nonsense pervades the churches today. Oh yes, we'll forget the world, we'll forget commerce, we'll forget politics. That's not our concern. But the church is our scene, beloved. And I'm not referring to Christendom at large. I am referring to evangelicals and reformed churches and the weaklings in the main which occupy the pulpits is deplorable. Immaturity is stamped upon so many of them. And they are swayed. It's no good to say they're not. They talk of being evangelical. They talk of being reformed. They have a long way to go. They are swayed. They're turned off course in so many instances. Turned off course on so much which is basic in teaching and so much which is basic in practice. The way they interpret the Word of God so often is not reliable. They interpret it so as to avoid these issues and sidetrack them. Do we not find men profess to believe a thing this year, and next year they've altered their tune? Not solid. Friends, I'll tell you this. When God raises up a man, one who he himself has trained, they'll not be of this ilk. Joseph had been to the right college, make no mistake about it. Oh, he had. He had a divine instructor. My, it was hard graft, though. It was. But it left its mark upon him. At the age of 30 years, maturity was stamped upon Joseph. Stamped upon him. And he was fully fitted for the task assigned him. God had trained him for that express purpose. I say again, from a spiritual point of view, this is the exception rather than the rule. In the spiritual realm, the Word of God lays great emphasis upon experience and long practice. There's great emphasis laid upon that. Not a novice, states the Word of God through Paul in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 6. Not a novice. But you see, this does not necessarily mean age. It does not necessarily mean age. For there are many men in their 70s, and alas, it has to be said, they're novices. Being Christians maybe for 50 years, perhaps more, but their grasp of truth is still very shallow. They can rejoice in elementary things, but oh, when you get into doctrinal matters, that which is deeper, oh, it's not for them. Beyond me, they say. There's certainly no marks of maturity in Christians who talk this way. And this, of course, is very sad. If we are apt pupils in the school of God, over the years, there should be, indeed there must be, if we are apt pupils, there must be both growth in grace and in knowledge. The two go together. They aren't separated. There must be growth in grace and in knowledge. You can't grow in one without the other. We become grounded in the faith. Roots go down deep so that we're not easily swayed. not affected by the winds of popular belief, which blow, but solid. Solid. I read our scripture this evening. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, roots going down, growing slowly, but stately. Stately. Upright. Firmly rooted. So that we're not blown about like chaff. Now this is not a rapid business. It's not done overnight. It's not mushroom growth. When the climate is right and conditions are just right, you can look out into a meadow of an evening. It'll be perfectly normal. You can look out the next morning and you can see the mushrooms dotted all over the field. Christians don't spring up like that. They grow like trees. It's slow. And speaking generally for young men contemplating the ministry, it's not a thing which a young man can jump into, as he might have a few years training, perhaps at university, or he may be apprentice, and within 3 or 4 years, fully fledged in his trade or his profession. The ministry of God is not like that. They don't spring up overnight. My advice to any young man who felt a call to the ministry, was contemplating such an office, if called of God, would be at least 10 years in employment. With plenty, and I emphasize the word plenty, of hard work. This gives a fellow an idea as to how the man of the world lives. There are many men that stand in the pulpit, and the only experience of life which they've ever had is in a theological college and in the pulpit. They really have no idea as to how men of the world live or how they think. What is more, in employment, they learn something of the getting of money for the maintenance of themselves and of their family. For however these things come to us, you know, however they come to us, whether by gift, stipend, or grant, let no one be unmindful of the fact, the basic facts, that someone, somewhere, has had to work to get that money. It doesn't grow on bushes. It is someone's hard-earned gains which is given, or on which they're taxed, whereby we can draw on it. Someone has worked somewhere. Oh, we know that the Lord provides. But as someone has aptly said, the Lord's money is in the pockets of the people. And someone along the line, somewhere along the line, those people have had to work for it. And the mandate of Holy Scripture, you cannot get away from it. It's a divine principle. The mandate of Holy Scripture is, by the sweat of thy face, we are to eat bread. Sweat. Not sitting in the cool. Labor, not leisure, is the Creator's ruling. Now, I have heard Christians say this. I've heard elders say it from the pulpit. But they're not fond of work. They only work because they've got to. They don't really like it. It's a most God dishonoring and despicable thing to say. When a person thinks more of leisure than of work, there's something sadly wrong with them. And I say again, it's dishonoring to God. Yes, I say 10 years of hard work plus those 10 years spent sitting in the pew under solid teaching of the Word of God, getting together a library of classic theological works and reading them, not just for the sake of showing off a library, but getting down to read them. And most important, being active and shouldering responsibility in a Bible-based church, in happy fellowship and union with the Lord's people. Yes, I say 10 years or more of such training is better than 3 years in any Bible college you like to mention. Now, I'm not decrying education, God forbid. But true Christianity is not academic. Be well if the pulpiteers learnt this. True Christianity is not academic. It is intensely spiritual, and it is intensely practical. And it's down to earth. And experience in menial, down to earth things is one of the finest subjects in the whole curriculum. If a student in the school of God can grapple with the lessons of the hurly-burly of life, pass the spiritual tests in the home, in the domestic scene, at work, and in all the behind-the-scenes part of his life, then that which appears in the limelight will look after itself. You needn't worry about it. This is the way in which the Almighty trained Joseph. Oh, he gave him a term in the limelight. Chief executive in Potiphar's house. He gave him a term in fetters of brass. He had a very long term in the prison of Egypt. He passed out in the behind the scenes section of life. Yes, it was the hard way that Joseph learned. It was indeed. But he learned at a fantastic rate. So much so that at 30 years of age, he was so mature that God could entrust him with such a task. As I said earlier, it is more the rule that age and experience enter into things spiritual, but not always, not always. For some do mature under the good hand of God much earlier, as here with our hero, Joseph. Another exception, our minds no doubt will go back to those years we spent in the life of David. God took up David when he was but a lad. He too trained in much the same way as we saw when we studied his life. Early years in the hills of Judea, in the plains of Ephrathah, a happy country boy, keeping his father's sheep, down to earth, basic things. And my, what a conscientious shepherd he was. What says the scripture? He kept his father's sheep. Oh, how we dwelt on that one Sunday morning. He kept his father's sheep. No marauding bears, no hungry lions could touch the sheep entrusted to him. Then God took him into the royal court. He served a while under King Saul, you'll remember. And then, much like Joseph, turned out, through no fault of his own, truly suffering for righteousness' sake. You remember those long, long months? Hunted as a partridge on the mountains. Hounded in the hill of Hashalah. holds of Jeshimon, the earthworks of Adullam. Yes, the training of young David was so much akin to that of Joseph's. When the exception is the case, and younger men are patently seen to be humbly possessed, I say humbly possessed, of spiritual qualities and development, such as that which has been before us, solid young men, reliable, not turned aside, steadfast, working in harmony with the older element within the church, then such are to be recognized. They are indeed. For these exceptions have on times been the giants, whereas the more regular older men have proved to be the novices. See, Timothy, I mention again, was yet another example of this. And the Holy Spirit, through the great Apostle Paul, with great emphasis, states in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He, or although young, was signally blessed of God and grounded in the truth that the great head of the church had placed him already in the ministry. He might not have been very old, but he was not a novice. He was rooted. He bore the marks of solidity and of holy determination. Says the great head, no man is to despise such a gift to the church. Though he might be the exception, he is to be recognized, and his ministry is to be heeded. Was not Charles Haddon Spurgeon another example? And our minds doubtless can go to other young men in the past and in the present, and we thank God for them. I'm going no further with our study of Joseph this evening. It may seem somewhat of a strange lesson to draw out of this chapter, but as in study, I came to verse 46 and to that opening phrase, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Those words impress themselves so forcibly upon my heart that I could go no further. What is the import of these words? Was the question being asked within my mind. Why include them? And then one's thoughts were taken back over those 13 years training under God in Egypt. And almost in a flash, this sermon was born. May it please God by the Holy Spirit to use it to his glory to all who hear. Amen. We close our Sabbath worship today with a paraphrase of the psalm which we read together, Psalm 1, number 624 in our hymn books. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. 624.
Scorner's seat. the law of God rejoicing, meditating day and night. He is like a tree well planted by the flowing river side, ever green of life and fruitful. Thus shall all his works abide. Like the driven chaff, the wicked shall be swept from off the land. With the just they shall not gather, nor shall in the judgment stand. Well, the Lord will guard the righteous, for their way to him is known. But the way of evildoers shall by him be overthrown.
Heavenly Father, we bless thee at the close of our worship for our assemblings today, for that sense thy presence and help, for the joy of Christian fellowship and the hallowed atmosphere of thy house and presence, for the good things of thy word, so down to earth and so practical has been the lessons this day. Seal them to our hearts, we pray, that we might ever live and walk in the good of them, to those who in coming days will hear thy word through the ministry of the tape. Bless it to them also, that as thy word this day is cast upon the waters, so may it be seen after many days, bearing fruit even in years to come and being of help to others. We thank thee for the presence of visiting friends with us, for the renewal of fellowship. We commend them to thee in their respective church circles, that thou wilt guide and direct and bless within their fellowships. Grant safe journeyings, and for one another now as we disperse, go to the privacy of our own homes. Thou knowest all those things which each family have to contend with, for there are problems as well as joys. We commit our respective family circles to thee again this evening, that in needs which are material, physical, and spiritual, thou wilt come in blessing. Particularly those within the ties of blood relationship, which are strangers to grace and to God. Again, we pray for the salvation of our family circles. Hear us then, Heavenly Father. Bless the young amongst us. We commit to thee our two dear children in this fellowship. May heaven's blessing be upon them, that they shall grow up truly in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and be true witnesses for thee in their day and generation. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.